Exodus 27, verses 1 through 8, these are God's words. You shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horns on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. Also you shall make its pans to receive its ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and its forks, and its fire pans. You shall make all its utensils of bronze. You shall make a grate for it, a network of bronze, and on the network you shall make 4 bronze rings at its 4 corners. You shall put it under the rim of the altar beneath, that the network may be midway up the altar. And you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. The poles shall be put in the rings, and the poles shall be on the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. You shall make it hollow with boards, as it was shown you on the mountain. So shall they make it. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. The tabernacle is wonderful indeed, not so much for the earthly design and dimensions and materials, although certainly those things were impressive, but wonderful in that it communicates the presence of God himself in the Holy of Holies. God, the one who addresses his people, the Ark of the Testimony, saves his people. It's an ark of testimony. God who atones for his people, the cover of the ark being the atonement cover. God, the one who rules his people, who sits enthroned above the cherubim. And not only God himself, but in particular, the experience of God that is one of fellowship, putting in the holy place. On the right-hand side as you enter, the table for bread with utensils, as if the table is set, although no meal would ever be eaten there. But there is a meal coming. Still, the wedding supper of the Lamb, in which it'll be even more intimate than that which took place on the mountain just before all of this instruction began, when the leaders of Israel saw the God of Israel. And they ate and they drank. And then on the left hand, not just favor on the right hand, or fellowship on the right hand, but favor on the left hand. The shining of the lamp that looks like a tree in a setting like unto Eden, with the scriptures resounding in our ears. May he make his face to shine upon you. And there in what is an earthly display, or as much of an earthly display as there is, of being before the face of God, there is the shining that harkens not just back to Eden, but forward to the place when God, to the point when God himself and the Lamb are the light of the place. And there is no sun or moon, for the Father of lights who has given us lights that never stop shining day or night, there is always light because the favor of God is uninterrupted towards us and is communicated to us. Light itself is created as an analogy to something in God and his favor towards us. This wonderful tent. But how can a creaturely man, have fellowship with God? And how can a sinful man have the favor of God? And so there is the screen that is at the east side, the front side, as you enter from the east, the tabernacle into the holy place, like we heard last week, and the veil that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies, which has as part of its purpose, a great part of its purpose, the fact that Christ would go through the veil and be an anchor and forerunner for us, that we have access now to a throne that is a throne of glory, but is unto us a throne of grace, like we heard last week. So there's the screen and the veil, but still, how is man admitted through the screen and through the veil? Well, the answer, of course, is Jesus, as you children from your earliest days of answering questions in family worship know. And we have seen that already as we have tried to take wherever it is that the New Testament makes use of and application of these particular portions of Scripture, and what we keep finding is that it's all about Christ. Even when we hear at the end of our passage this afternoon, according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain, we're reminded of the book of Hebrews telling us that that was because there is a reality which is in Christ, of which these things were an anticipatory copy to teach us about Christ and make us to look forward to him. And immediately for the priests and for the people, the answer to the question of how can a creature have fellowship with the Creator and how can the sinner have the favor of the Holy God is through atonement. It was already a significant distinction between the Creator and the creature in the garden, and how much worse it was when Adam sinned, and we in him, and he sinned and fell. Now he wasn't just a creature, but a sinner. He knew that he couldn't have fellowship with God. And so what did he do? He sewed together fig leaves. This turned out not to be all that helpful. And is still hiding from God. He's afraid, he says, because he was naked, but it's not the nakedness of his skin. And so what does God do for him? Once God has announced that they're not dying that day, they have died spiritually, but they're not perishing from the earth that day, because God is going to give his wife, the woman, seed still. And from among that seed will come one who crushes the serpent's head. And he believes that promise, and he renames her from Mrs. Dirt to Eve, mother of all the living. And God adds to the promise that has been made and the faith that has been given something of a sacrament, a sign. He doesn't allow Adam and Eve to be covered by their own fig leaves. It would be just as ridiculous as a sinner thinking that he can waltz into the tabernacle if only he covers himself with fig leaves. So also are all efforts at atonement that originate with man. That's all of your and my really meaning better this time, and the new thing that we're going to do that's going to really show and show God how much we honor him, and that this is going to be what makes things better between me and God. That's all just fig leaves. That's to put it more pointedly, we're not going to get to Leviticus 10 for a while. That's strange fire, isn't it? Trying to produce from ourselves that which only God can give. But God had provided a sacrifice. Animals had to die for Adam and Eve now, praise God, to be covered with the skins. It was according to faith that Abel offered his sacrifice, not only because he was sincere in his heart, but because he was following God's revelation for what God wanted in sacrifice. That's what faith is. It's not mere sincerity of heart. It is a receiving what God says as true and right. And so as you come to the tabernacle, and as you're about to enter the screen, what you find there is an altar, another piece of furniture. But this is a different sort of furniture. The furniture that we've seen so far has been mostly for show. It looks like it could be functional, but it's covered with gold. It looks like it's from heaven, a table that nobody ever sits sits at a lampstand in a room where nobody just goes and hangs out. This, however, this piece of furniture, although it's the same shape, it's larger size, but it's approximately the same shape as the table or the ark. This is a working piece of furniture. It's the one you can use. Maybe this will connect with no one but myself and my brothers or my parents if they happen to stream or listen to this. But we had a room in our house as you entered that was right on the right-hand side so that you could clean a third of the house and get away with it. You know, if some who's who had to visit in our house for the purpose of my dad's work or whatever, that room was clean. It had the baby grand piano, and it had the furniture that was for show. Certainly, I and my two brothers, who are separated by a total of 2.5 years, were not allowed to sit or breathe on that furniture because we were not allowed to enter those rooms. If you went deeper into the house and took a left into where we actually lived, there was furniture for sitting on, and there was a table that you could sit at, not the formal dining room, which was attached to that one. That was the table you couldn't sit at or breathe on because you weren't allowed to enter that room. You know, there was another place where there was a table you could actually sit at and eat and stuff. Well, this altar is not just for show. It is for work. It is for receiving the carcasses of animals whose throats have been slit and whose blood has been drained, and for putting them on top of a grate underneath which are coals of fire that would be used for the consuming of the flesh of the carcass and the collection of the fat, which is, you know, what you're really after. The you see here, we've gotten past the shape with the corners that had the merits of the atonement that were provided there. You find out later that if someone was coming for refuge, he could cling to the corner of the altar. But now in verse 3, you have that this is a working altar. The word that's translated pans is more is a word that we would probably more likely translate pots. It's for filling with melted and burned, especially fat. Not sure why it's translated ashes here in verse 3 when it is fat. I mean, it would be full of ash, right? As you scoop it out with the shovels, which are for refuse, and this is very utilitarian here. This is going to be much used. The word that's translated basins comes from a root that means to throw. It's for the collection of blood so that it can be thrown on objects. Why? Because that's how atoning blood was applied. By its being poured or thrown or splattered, depending on what translation and in what passage and the application of blood. And so you have the pots for the collection of the burnt fat, reminding you that there is burning fire that is going to consume creatures in the place of sinners here. And then you have the throwing things for the application of blood, and you have the forks and the fire pans. What are those for? For making sure that the burning gets to be complete. These are turning forks for turning the meat on top of the grate. The fire pans are not now for the collection of ashes and fat. These are for the maneuvering of the hot coals and the burning wood. To make sure that the animal is consumed. So there's not just death displayed in the shedding of the blood of the animal, but there's wrath displayed in the consuming by fire of that which has died. And especially for the whole burnt offering in particular, the entire animal would need to be entirely consumed, which is actually a converse of what is being pictured there. Because the wrath of God is never going to entirely, is never going to finish consuming a sinner in hell. But the wrath of God was consumed as it burnt itself out on Jesus Christ at the cross, where in just a few hours, he, for the multitude for whom he was dying, bore the full wrath of God and was able to say a phrase that will never be heard in hell: "It is finished." And then he breathed his last and died. So this is a working altar. This is an altar that points us forward to a great glory that we can all probably anticipate, because even as we came to God asking for help in the preaching, why? Because we draw near to God in the preaching. This is how he has appointed now for his people to be gathered to himself from earth in our assemblies at this time. And it is only through the finished sacrifice of Jesus that you and I sit here and God addresses us by his Spirit with his Son as our prophet. Not the servant who's been called to preaching, but Jesus who addresses us from heaven in the preaching of the assemblies, as we learn in Hebrews chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 12. We come and God gives himself to us. Yes, we are spiritual stones being assembled into a spiritual temple where we offer spiritual sacrifices, and you and I give ourselves to God, the offering up of our souls and hearing his word believingly, willingly, by his grace, willingly and tenderheartedly and believingly. But the worship of God is worship not so much in which he has given us ways by which we offer ourselves to him. That is true. But he alone is the living and true God who can design worship in which it's he who gives himself to us. And so he's filled his worship with the means of his grace. And there's a sense in which, as we were hearing last week, that we come nearer, not a sense in which, the reality is that we come nearer now than they ever did then. That the least of the saints in a New Testament church assembly comes nearer than the high priest did on earth on the Day of Atonement, and that every single week. How much more do we need to be aware of and come only through the once-for-all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ? So that was a working altar, but we have a greater altar, and that's language that is starting to anticipate Hebrews 13, where, Lord willing, we will end up. But it's also a moving altar. We didn't mention the great, G-R-A-T-E, not G-R-E-A-8, the network around the outside to make sure that anything that was falling off and wasn't quite consumed could be picked up with a fork and put back on so that it could be burnt, so that the wrath would fully consume it, as it were, in the fire. So it was a working altar, but it was also a mobile altar, or a moving altar. And we've grown accustomed to this. You should make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. The poles shall be put in the rings, and the poles be on the two sides of the altar to bear it. You shall make it hollow with boards. Certainly the priests, I'm sure, were glad for that. due to its size and its acacia wood and being covered with bronze. You shall make it hollow with boards. And so you see the point. As the presence of God, as we've seen, has been designed to move around with his people, the communication of his presence in the tabernacle, so also the atonement that makes it safe, that makes it possible for creatures, let alone sinners, to have God in their midst. It's telling that every once in a while the wrath of God is displayed in such a way that the people say, "Oh no, we shall all die." Every once in a while they got the message that was there in front of the tabernacle all the time. But they were a sinful people. And as they continued to move around, they would continue to be sinners. And yet God has already shown us that he intends to continue communicating his presence to them. And they will therefore continue to need sacrifice. So why didn't we have an altar this morning? Why are we extremely intentional to make sure we call the Lord's table and not the altar? And to make it clear that we're having a meal together, not a sacrifice. And even, you know, I'm careful that I don't raise the bread higher than you would when offering somebody another helping at the table. And I don't raise the cup any higher than you would to offer a toast. Well, that's because there are actual things that profess to be churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a discussion for another day, but the Antichrist is in the church, so maybe there are actual things that profess to be the church of Jesus Christ where they think they are offering the sacrifice. And Jesus is being sacrificed again. And they hold up the bread. Why? Because if the bread's actually turning into Jesus so you'd be sacrificed again, you better worship the bread. They hold up the cup. Why? Because, well, if the wine is actually turning into Jesus' blood, so that he can be sacrificed again, you better worship the cup. But we don't worship the bread, and we don't worship the cup. And the bread and the cup are not what bring us near God. And it's not a sacrifice that takes place here, because Jesus' blood has been shed once for all. And Jesus has endured the fullness of God's wrath for our sin once for all. And you don't have to have that dreadful experience every Lord's Day thinking that he's being re-sacrificed because something more has to be done for sin. Your own sinful nature that refuses to believe God about the completeness of Christ's sacrifice, your own sinful nature is telling you that plenty. Something more has to be done for sin. The bronze altar kept telling them that something more had to be done for sin. Because it was an altar for, it was a working altar and it was a moving altar. And the blood of those bulls and those goats could not take away sin. How did they know? Because the sacrifices had to be offered year after year. The sin had not been taken away. And now there is no more altar and there is no more sacrifice. Because the sin has been taken away. And you, when you feel the guiltiness of what you have just done because you are still sitting, one of the things that you can remember from Exodus 27 and from your worshiping in the way that the Lord has commanded us week by week is there wasn't an altar at church on the Lord's Day. There wasn't a sacrifice because Jesus Christ has shed his blood and borne the wrath once and for all completely. What there was a table with bread and wine instead of a body and blood. Because I still get the benefits of that sacrifice, of that altar that was built not out of acacia wood overlaid with bronze, but whatever timber the Roman soldiers could find for a cross that afternoon. This is why you feel the pleading of the apostle, the holy pleading with the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 13. As he's gone through this entire book, proclaiming the supremacy of the Lord Jesus, and therefore the unsurpassable glory of worshiping in him and through him. And why would you ever go back to Old Testament worship? Why would you go back to the shadows when you have the reality that is in Jesus? Hebrews 3, I'll start in verse 8, although I think it's referenced beginning in verse 10 in your outline. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace. We won't take all of the sermon time now to define it, but all of Christ, all that God is to us in Christ, for all that we are needy of him to be. The whole of God for the whole of our need. We'll just leave it at that. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Same problem as the sacrifices. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. And now there's a difference, isn't there? Jesus was sacrificed on the outside that his blood might be brought all the way in, whereas we heard applied with Hebrews' treatment of the veil from last week, so that his blood might be brought all the way in, where he is our anchor and where he is our forerunner and where we go with him. His body has not come out. The carcasses had to be discarded. The fat pots had to be filled. The shovels had to be used to remove the refuse, because there were going to be more and more and more and more and more and more sacrifices. The throwing things that translated basins in our text, they'd be filled with blood, and the blood would be applied, and then they'd be filled with blood again, and it would over and over and over again. But Jesus Christ suffered once outside, and we still eat from that altar and that sacrifice today, because we don't eat Jesus. We are strengthened. We are established. Our hearts are established by grace, by Jesus himself, and the virtue of his once-for-all sacrifice still being applied to us by his word, by his sacraments, by the prayer that is offered at his throne of grace. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we praise you, Lord Jesus, for giving yourself as our sacrifice, so that you, who are very God of very God, became true man in order to do so, are the one who has atoned for us with the full value of your divine person, even as you did so in your human nature. Oh, help us, Holy Spirit, to understand the greatness of what it means that your church was purchased by the blood of God. And grant to us to know not only the greatness of what has been done, but the greatness of what has been gained. Minister to us, we ask, Holy Spirit, the glory of that fellowship and that favor that you have given us, the glory that you have given us yourself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the person of your Son, our Lord Jesus. In his name we ask it. Amen.